Greet you again in Jesus' name this evening. Blessing to be here. Blessing to hear those words. More than conquerors. Are we just barely getting by? Or is it victory? And more than just barely getting by, we're abounding in Christ Jesus. Thanks for those challenges. Let's turn to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thinking on this theme of God as being the high and lofty one and coming down and dwelling with the humble. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Reading together again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God wants to revive our hearts. God wants us to have peace. God wants to fill us and use us. And it's a blessing as we come to him. This evening I felt led to preach a message on the prodigal son and his older brother. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Some time ago, a year or two ago, we had some Sunday evening topics in our church. Some of the brethren shared on parables. Very good lessons that evening. One brother had on the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. And he brought out some good points on the prodigal son, but he said he didn't feel like he had time to go into the other brother. He said he's sure there's some lessons in there too, but he didn't feel like time was limited there, and so he focused just on the prodigal son. Got me thinking, what is there to learn about the older brother? We want to look at both of them tonight. It says there in chapter 15, verse 10, a certain man had two sons. And as I study this, I believe Jesus used this parable for a purpose for both sons. There's some important things that we can learn about both sons. The younger son, it's pretty easy to see where his problems lay. His sin was very obvious. His faults were glaring. And even he saw them after a while and repented and came back. But sometimes it's a little harder to figure out the older son. He looks pretty good for the most part. And yet at the end, he's angry with his father and he's outside the father's house. What's his problem? The prodigal son and his older brother. Let's read the parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Parables illustrate certain themes, and sometimes we have to be aware we can't take too much from them. They usually present certain key ideas. Maybe not all the details are important. For example, in this one, I don't believe we can take from this that the lost always come back home. Be a blessing if they did. In fact, far too often they don't. But it shows that God is willing to receive the lost and how he does when they come back. It doesn't mean either that those who faithfully serve at home always get upset when the lost come home. But it does illustrate how our hearts can be corrupt when we look pretty good. And so as I think about this, I believe the two sons illustrate different ways that we can sin against the Father. Which one do we identify with? Are you like the younger son or the older son? Well, what we'd like to be is the younger son back home, right? I think that's the best place to be. But we need to ponder, where are we tonight? Where are we? Where have we been? Where are we going? The younger son was discontent with home life. He selfishly asked for his inheritance. He left his father. He went away seeking happiness. He wasted his substance. Finally had nothing. And then he repented and came back. In contrast, the older son stayed at home. And he worked out in the fields. In fact, he was still out in the fields even when they were starting to celebrate. But we're going to notice that his relationship with his father was sadly lacking. His relationship with his brother was really no relationship at all. He had given up. He was bitter. Perhaps proud. And again, in the end of the parable, he was outside the father's house. the younger son. Lessons from the younger son. I believe in a sense all of us are like the younger son because we have all gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. There's a rebellious spirit within each of us. Sin is rebellion against God and his established order. You know, the son was there at home, and he had all he needed. Why wasn't he content? He had it good. In fact, later he recognized how good he had it when he got desperate and in dire need. But he couldn't see that at first. That's the way our human nature is. We don't recognize the blessings we have. We don't recognize the rich gifts God has given us. Maybe in our heritage, in a land of freedom. We have so many blessings. God has just poured out all these blessings. But by nature, we want out. We want to do our own thing. By nature, we tend to despise wholly following the Lord. Oh, yeah, we'll follow along a little bit, but just really, we don't want to be radical. We want to do our own thing a little bit. Just follow along enough, maybe, to get by. It's not our nature to wholeheartedly support even established customs. You know, younger generation rises up in the world and in the church. It's a tendency to rebel against the established order. That's just how we are. That's our sinful nature. The customs, the standards, the values that our parents had. You know, there's an age when we come to where we're getting older and we start getting on our own, that we rebel against that. And some more than others. But we all turn away from God's way in our heart. We think we can have a good life by taking our own way. And we end up squandering the rich blessings that God gave to us. There's safety in God's house. There's blessing and submission. But it's hard to see when we're following our own desires, our own way. Not everyone goes as far into sin as the younger son is pictured here. And yet, I believe in God's sight, we all do. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking to believers here, to those that have come back home. And he says, you were out there pretty far. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It doesn't sound very good, does it? We were following Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We think we're doing it on our own. We think we're just wanting to do what seems right. But it's actually Satan. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also, what does it say there, some of us? It says we all. Yeah, we can think, well, I wasn't that bad, but here it says, that's where we were. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful to think about what we've been redeemed from. But the fact is, we were all like the prodigal son. We all rebelled. We all took our own way. And if we haven't repented, we're still out there. Because that's where Satan takes us. We need to deny self, submit to God and his word, and those he has placed over us. I think another lesson we can learn here is that unchecked sin takes us farther from God than we ever intended to go. I don't think that young man, when he left home, had any idea that he was going to end up in that pig pen, hungry. He would have never left home if he thought that. Now, the devil makes it look good, and he doesn't show the end result. He doesn't show the drunkenness. He doesn't show the immorality and all the hurts and the pain that go with that. But in the end, sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. And we end up further away than we ever thought that we would. There's safety in the Father's house. But outside, there's the devil and his works that lead us down, down, down to destruction. The prodigal son got pretty far down. He got the bottom. It says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, God has blessed us richly. We have a lot that we can rejoice in, that he has freely given us, again, our heritage. And good health, whatever it might be. But we can waste that. We can squander it. And end up with nothing. Another lesson that I just love to look at here is that when we humble ourselves and when we repent, we return to God. Where's God? He's there looking for us. It says, he came to himself. He started realizing, this is foolish. I'm out here starving. And even the servants at home are eating well. He decided, I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned. He repented. He went back. He went to the right place. He arose and came to his father. You know, the father was the same place. God is always at the same place. God forgives. God receives us back when we repent. But he's not going to move his standard of holiness and truth to try to come meet us halfway somewhere. He was still there. The son knew where to go. He went back home. But the great blessing there is his father saw him afar off. Afar off. He had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Forgiveness. He welcomed him back. He opened his arms. He fell on his neck. He embraced him. His smelly pig clothes didn't matter at that point. He was just glad to have him back. Glad to have him back. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. You know, God could have just cut him off. But God has mercy. God longs for his lost ones to come back home. I'd just like to take you back to the Old Testament for a couple minutes. There's a King Manasseh back there. That's one of the worst kings that's recorded. Second Kings 21. It says that he ruled for 55 years. He was a descendant of David, but he did not act like his father David at all. 2 Kings chapter 21. It says that he was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. I believe that's the longest that any of the kings reigned. Over half a century, this wicked man reigned. And he did that which was evil, verse 2, in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before him. He built up the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal. He made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. He worshipped all the host of heaven. In other words, he bowed down and worshipped the sun, moon, and the stars, and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. In verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire. That means that he took his little baby son and he offered him and burned him as a sacrifice for an idol. Awful. He set up a graven image of a grove that he had made in the house. He set up a graven image right there in the house of God besides the altars that he put there. And verse 10, the Lord spake by the servant of the prophet, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, therefore thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And jumping over to verse 16, it says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the another beside the sin that wherein he had made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's where 2 Kings leaves him. But if you turn over to 2 Chronicles, Second Chronicles we're back here to chapter 33. And it talks there again about the evil that he did in that long 55-year reign. And it says in verse 10, "The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." Doesn't mention that in Kings, but here it talks about how that they took him to Babylon, 500 miles away, captive. And it says among the thorns. I'm not sure what that was. But God allowed them to punish Manasseh. And in verse 12, it says, "When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." And it goes on to say how he tried to have some reforms yet. Apparently it was close to the end of his life. The people were so wicked it didn't seem like it made a whole lot of difference. But the amazing thing to me is that God gave Manasseh another chance to repent. You know, God could just have cut him off like he did Ananias and Sapphira. But somehow God knew that Manasseh would respond and would humble himself. The great love that God has, the mercy that he has. We don't deserve God's mercy. That's why it's mercy. If we deserve it, it wouldn't be mercy. You know, God could cut us off anytime. On the judgment day, God isn't going to have to apologize to Ananias and Sapphira and say, "Well, you know, I should have given you more time." Because they were sinning. And the wages of sin is death. You know, God could have cut you and I off when we were in sin and just said, "That's enough." And he'd have been perfectly just to do that. But he has mercy. He has mercy. And there's a lot of mercy we see in this son coming home and the father running to receive him. He had wasted his substance. He had lived with harlots. At least that's what the older brother claimed. He had ruined his life. And he was coming back wretched and a beggar. But he was fully forgiven because he repented. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. The vilest sinner, the vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Amazing. There's a lot of lessons there for us. The younger son and his father. What about the older son? The older son could represent us too sometimes. He could represent a wide range of professing Christians. Outwardly, he appeared righteous. But he also failed miserably in some areas of his life. There in 15:25 it says, "Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in." One thing I see here is that he did not share his father's burden for the lost brother. Nor did he understand his father's mercy and compassion. This older brother was far from the father's heart. Yes, outwardly it looked like he was doing everything right. But where was he when his father was hurting? Where was he during this time? He wasn't even aware that his brother had come back. His father was looking. He saw him afar off. But this brother was calloused, and he didn't care. Jeremiah chapter 9. You know, there's more to living for God than just some do's and don'ts. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Yes, it's not enough that we just come to church every day, we dress right, we put on a good front, we have the right answers. But we need a relationship with God. The older brother missed it totally. He didn't understand how his father was thinking. He didn't care, it seemed like. He was a good guy. And his brother was the bad one. But he didn't understand his father's heart. And Jeremiah here says, don't glory in what you're doing, what you know, what you can do, what riches you have, or in the case of the older brother, that you've stayed home all the time. Because you need to understand me. You need to know me. Know the Lord, love the Lord. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And love thy neighbor as thyself. He failed miserably in that. Notice what the Lord says about himself there. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Yes, there's truth. And again, God does not move. If we're going to walk with him, we have to walk in holiness. But he also is a God of loving kindness. He's a God of mercy. And we need to understand that about him. We need to appreciate that about him. And we need to see that we also need that loving kindness and that mercy, because we too have gone astray. Romans chapter 2 talks about the Jews who felt they were God's people and were despising the Gentiles. He says in verse 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for that wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" But what I want here is especially verse 4 and following. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The older brother despised his father for forgiving. But the Bible here says when we do that, we cut off exactly what we need, because we need that forgiveness too. God's mercy is everlasting on them that fear him. Psalm 103. God has a lot of mercy. We looked at Manasseh. We marvel at that. It says here in verse 17 and 18 that the mercy of the Lord, Psalm 103, 17 and 18, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to them those that remember his commandments to do them." His mercy is great. And it says here it's from everlasting to everlasting. But it qualifies that because God's mercy is not everlasting toward the wicked. There's coming a day when the door is shut and the mercy is cut off and judgment will fall on those who have not repented. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Notice there, to them that fear him, and to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Hold on to God's mercy. It's a precious thing. We need to love mercy because we need mercy. God desires to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. God's heart is always toward us. And we see in this parable that God was turning the younger son back to him. And he went out and tried to turn that older son that way too. He cared about both boys. Another thing I noticed there, going back to the parable, in Luke chapter 15. In verse 29, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Maybe it's possible that he didn't, but in a spiritual sense, we can't say that. And I doubt if that's altogether true, even for him. The rich young ruler said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." But God says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Failure to recognize our own sin brings blindness. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Pharisees, they thought they were doing things right too, but Jesus rebuked them for omitting the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, mercy, and truth. Mercy is an important part of following God. Another thing we see here in verse 30, he despised his brother. As soon as this thy son was come, he didn't even call him a brother. He says, your son. This is your boy. I don't even claim him as a brother. He despised him. Jesus spoke a parable there in Luke 18:9. About the Pharisee and the publican that went up to pray. And he says he spake it to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's easy to do. To feel like we're sort of on top of it and just look down on somebody else. And we have to be very careful. Despising others. It comes from pride. When others sin, we should grieve. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 talks about that. They weren't mourning. There was someone there in the church who was committed in fornication, and they had not mourned. They were puffed up. We should grieve. We should seek to restore them, not debase them. Paul carried a heavy burden for the Jews. He said, my heart's desire and prayer is that they would be saved. This brother didn't care at all. It didn't seem like. In fact, he was upset that the Father had received him back and forgiven him. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, pride can sneak into our lives. It defiles our hearts. It gets a deadly grip on us. It's an awful thing. And yet, sometimes we let it grow there and maybe even feed it a little bit. We must die to its awful grip daily and walk with God. Well, did the older son come back? The parable ends, doesn't it? It doesn't say. The choice was his. And tonight, the choice is ours. If we recognize that we're too much like either son, it's time to do something about it. I believe Paul is an example of an older son that came back. Paul thought he was doing things right. He was persecuting the Christians. But when God struck him down, when his eyes were open and he saw where he was, He came back to the Father. He came back to the Father's house. There's hope. There's rest. There's peace. Wherever you are tonight. What does God require? Micah 6:8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? It's not a big list. It's not that extra hard. But to do justly, do what is right, live for the Lord, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Anyone can do that. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize God's mercy. We have to rejoice in God's mercy for ourselves and for others. We have to extend God's mercy. Mercy. We have to rejoice in it. Many prodigal sons and many older brothers never make it back home. But God is there and He's got His arms open. He's welcome. I'm not sure where you are tonight with all of that, but I think we're going to give an invitation Him again. If the Spirit is speaking to someone here, I invite you to come, to stand to your feet. Someone will help you. Or if you have something you'd like to share, we'll give you opportunity after we sing a verse or two. You know, the Lord is, He has His arms open. Mercy is great. We can find forgiveness. We can find cleansing. If you're having struggles, you'd like to talk to someone tonight. You'd like to open your heart. Maybe you've made a commitment, but you've fallen back into sin. You've gone the wrong way. Just clear it before you end up in the pig pen. Like the prodigal son.